Let's pray. Oh Lord, we praise you that you are the God who breaks the power of sin, who makes the deaf to hear and the blind to see. And we pray, O Lord, that you would now bless us who are a sinful people, who are deaf and blind, if not physically, certainly by nature, spiritually. And we ask that your word might be powerful among us this morning. We pray that you would bless its reading and its preaching. We pray that you would give us hearts to receive it with faith and repentance. And may Jesus, our Lord, be honored through his word this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Our scripture reading this morning is Mark 10, verses 46 through 52. Last week, we looked at the prior text in Mark 10. And as I noted then, we had, last time I was with you, late last year, we looked at an earlier story in Mark 10. So this morning we will read and consider the end, the final story of this great chapter of Scripture. Mark 10, verses 46 through 52. Hear now the word of God. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This ends our reading of God's word. Now, there are obviously a great many bodily afflictions that can make life difficult and miserable here and now. But for those of us who have our eyesight, becoming blind is probably one of the things that seems most terrible to us. We just think about all the beautiful things we could no longer see. We could no longer see our loved ones. We could no longer drive. We could no longer read. We probably couldn't keep performing whatever our ordinary occupations are. And just we think about how difficult it would be day by day, moment by moment, just to get around in this world if we couldn't see. Being blind would be a great affliction. And yet, how interesting that in the text before us, Jesus, in effect, tells us that if we wish to enter the kingdom of God and to live as we ought in the kingdom of God, then we must come as one who is blind. The kingdom is for the blind. Now, as we consider this text, I do want to put it again in the context of this broader story, this series of stories in Mark 10. Now, I realize not all of you were here last week. For those of you who were, just want to review briefly. And for those of you who weren't, just to give you a little important background. You see, beginning in Mark 10, verse 13, we find a series of stories that cohere together, are so related, and they have to do with how we enter and live the kingdom of God. What is the character of those of us who are citizens of Christ's kingdom? And we find in this first little story really what is perhaps the most important statement and the one that continues to be so relevant through the rest of the chapter, where Jesus says, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Whoever we are, however old we are, the only way to enter the kingdom is as a little child. And what that means is that we come to Christ's kingdom as those who have nothing. As those who have no resumes to present to Jesus to impress him. As those who have no credentials that could somehow earn us a place in the kingdom. We come as those for whom it was not even our idea or initiative to come in the first place. We come as those, like the little children in this story, as those who are brought by someone else, brought specifically by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect work on our behalf. It's the only way to come into Jesus' kingdom. And in a couple of stories that follow in Mark 10, we find people who did not understand that. People who should have understood it, but did not understand it. A rich young man thought that he could enter the kingdom by doing the right things. And yet he didn't even understand that if we come into the kingdom as little children who have nothing, who bring nothing into it, who are we to act as if the things that we come to acquire, come to possess, as if it's ours for the keeping to do with what we want? What this rich young man didn't understand is that everything we may have is at Jesus' disposal. If we entered with nothing, we claim nothing for ourselves. Anything that God has given to us, it is ultimately his. And then James and John. I mean, if anyone should have known better, James and John, these two close disciples of Jesus, yet they came to Jesus even after he told them that they were going to Jerusalem so he could suffer and die. They come to him and want places of honor at Jesus' left hand and right hand. They didn't realize that if they were like little children coming into the kingdom, they could hardly claim positions of power and glory. You don't come into Jesus' kingdom in order to lord it over others. If we come as children, how can that be our attitude and our approach? And so after these two stories that show us how we do not enter the kingdom, how we do not come according to the likeness of children, we come to this final story in verses 46 through 52. And here we find another positive example. Not only do we come as children, but we come as the blind. And these two things go together so well, and we will see how this works as we consider this story before us. So we look first at verses 46 through 48, the first of these the two basic parts of the story before us. And we find that Jesus is passing through Jericho. And that setting is important. Jericho is probably familiar to most of you because of that famous story in the book of Joshua in which the walls come tumbling down before the army of Israel. But that's not why Jericho is significant. It's not why it's important that Jesus is passing through Jericho. It's important that Jesus is passing through Jericho because Jericho is only about a day's journey to Jerusalem. And Jesus has told his disciples just shortly before this in Mark 10 that they are going to Jerusalem. And they're going so that he can be arrested and ridiculed and beaten and crucified and killed. And so that means when they're coming through Jericho, they're only a day's journey from Jerusalem, from their destination. Now, this also tells us that Jesus passed through Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd. And that may not strike us as being very important because Jesus often ministered before great crowds. But this is probably a different kind of great crowd. For you see, this was the time of year when pilgrims from all over the land would go up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. You might remember that the time when Jesus was crucified was the time of the Passover. And so when Jesus was passing through Jericho with the great crowd, it is probably a crowd of pilgrims going up. They're all going up to celebrate the Passover. Jesus is going to do that, but he's going especially that he would die. And so as we come to this story, keep in mind, this is the last thing we read about in the Gospel of Mark before Jesus reaches Jerusalem. The very next story is the story of the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. This story takes place perhaps just a week before Jesus was crucified. This comes near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, as Jesus is passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem, there is, we are told, a blind beggar sitting by the side of the road. We even hear his name, Bartimaeus. Usually we don't even hear the names of people that Jesus interacts with. But here is a blind beggar named Bartimaeus. And when he hears that it's Jesus of Nazareth who's passing by in this crowd of pilgrims, he begins to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the crowds, they tell him to be quiet. I mean, this is a festive time, right? They're going up, it's like a holiday. They're going up to celebrate the Passover. They hardly want to be bothered by this blind beggar just ruining the atmosphere. They tell him to keep quiet, but he keeps crying out all the more. Now, as we consider these opening couple of verses, I want you to consider for a moment just how different what is going on here is from what was going on with these earlier stories with the rich young man and James and John as they came to Jesus. And I want to put five things before you that are different about this story. There's so many ways in which the gospel writer is trying to help us understand that things are different with this blind man than they were with the rich young man or with James and John. So here's a first difference. In the earlier two stories, the people who came to Jesus were people who enjoyed privilege. One of them was a rich man. Well, then as now, the rich have a certain social status. They have certain advantages in life that others don't have. And then there's James and John, who were Jesus' disciples. And they were not just two of his 12 disciples, but they were two of the three disciples in the inner circle of the disciples, along with Peter. Right? And so these earlier people, they had positions of privilege. And then there's blind Bartimaeus. Not only was he blind, but he was a beggar. Now, if you think about, the social hierarchy, there is no one lower on the social hierarchy than a blind beggar. This is one who has nothing, who is worth nothing in the eyes of society. So then note secondly, in the earlier stories, both the rich young man and James and John, they come to Jesus on their own. It's their own idea, it's their own initiative, and they have their own agenda of what they want from him. And then there's blind Bartimaeus. It's interesting, Bartimaeus doesn't come to Jesus, does he? Jesus approaches Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus is just sitting there by the side of the road where he probably sat day after day after day, hoping to get a few coins so that he could have dinner. And then note third, both the rich man and James and John, they have a private audience with Jesus. Right, they come to Jesus and have conversations with him, one-on-one. And this might actually fit with the first reason, the first difference I noted. Probably because they were people of some status, of some privilege, they were able to gain this private audience with Jesus. And then there's Bartimaeus. Well, Bartimaeus is just sitting by the side of the road, and this crowd of pilgrims is going by the side. Bartimaeus has no access to Jesus. The best he can do is just cry out over the noisy crowd and just hope that somehow Jesus might hear him, that he might get Jesus' attention. And then note fourth. Both the rich man and James and John, they call Jesus by a certain title. They both call Jesus the same thing. They call him teacher. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus was a teacher, and teacher is a title of respect. It is sort of like if you go to the physician and you call that person doctor. Or if you're a student at the university and you call your teacher professor. Right? Nothing wrong with that. To call someone doctor or professor is a title, these are titles of respect. But the thing to note here is that these are common titles. Right? There are many doctors in the world. There are many professors in the world. There's nothing really special about calling someone that kind of name. That's the same thing with teacher, calling Jesus teacher. But did you notice in contrast what blind Bartimaeus called Jesus? He called him Son of David. And you can be assured that that is not an ordinary title. He is acknowledging Jesus as one who is part of the royal line, a descendant of the great King David. He is acknowledging Jesus as one who has a right to the throne of Israel. He is giving Jesus a messianic title, which is to say, he is acknowledging, it seems, that Jesus is the coming Christ, the one who is to save his people. Bartimaeus calls Jesus a name, a title, far greater than what the rich man or James and John called him. And now finally, fifth and finally, both the rich man and James and John, when they approached Jesus, they made sure that Jesus knew how great they were, or at least knew what, they wanted Jesus to know what they could offer, what they had done, what their credentials were. The rich young man, he wanted Jesus to know that he had actually kept all of God's commandments from his youth. James and John, they let Jesus know that they can drink the cup that he drinks. They can be baptized with the baptism that he's baptized with. What about blind Bartimaeus? Any bragging about what he's done? Any touting of his credentials? All blind Bartimaeus says to Jesus, "Have mercy on me." What a difference. Doesn't tell him what he's done. But Bartimaeus realizes that he has a problem, that he needs help, and he seeks mercy from Jesus. That is all that he has to say to him as he passes by the road. So there he is, blind Bartimaeus, rebuked by the crowds, but crying out for help from the Lord Jesus. And isn't it remarkable as we come to the last section of this chapter that of all the many people we meet through the midst of these various stories, the person by far who comes across as having the most spiritual insight is a blind beggar. It's not the rich man who probably had the best education of the day. It's not James and John who have been taught privately by Jesus for 3 years. It's a blind beggar. The blind beggar knows who he is. He is a poor, helpless person in need of help, in need of grace. and he knows who Jesus is, the Son of David, the coming Messiah, who is able to help him in his time of need. And so we come to the final section of this chapter, verses 49 through 52. And here it is that now Jesus and Bartimaeus finally connect. They finally meet. In verse 49, we read that Jesus stops. He's on the road, moving his way through Jericho onto Jerusalem, and he stops. Interesting, isn't it, though, that he doesn't actually talk to Bartimaeus directly. He tells the crowds that they should report to Bartimaeus that Jesus wants to see him. Interesting that these crowds have been rebuking Bartimaeus, telling him to shut up. And now Jesus says to the crowds, "You tell Bartimaeus that I want to talk to him." And so they do. They report the good news to Bartimaeus. And we read in verse 50 that Bartimaeus responds by throwing off his cloak and springing up and coming to Jesus. And the fact that he threw off his cloak may seem to be a kind of irrelevant detail, but it does portray Bartimaeus, again, in ways that contrast with these earlier stories. I mean, you think about the rich young man. Here's someone who had great wealth, an abundance of possessions, but he did not want to give them up for the sake of following Jesus. And yet, here's blind Bartimaeus. He's a beggar. He has nothing. Or maybe it's better to say that cloak that he had may have been the only possession that he had, the only thing he had to keep him warm at night. And yet, when Jesus calls him, he throws that cloak off and comes to Jesus. The very little he had, he's willing to give it up for the sake of talking to Jesus and finding mercy in him. So Bartimaeus comes, and he comes with zeal. In some ways, his zeal kind of reminds us of the rich man and James and John, who, maybe especially the rich man, runs up to Jesus and kneels before him. The blind man is kind of like that here as he comes to Jesus, but one big difference, whereas the rich man came to Jesus on his own initiative and his own idea with his own agenda, Bartimaeus comes in response to Jesus' call, in response to Jesus' invitation. And so Jesus says to him in verse 51, "What do you want me to do for you?" And you may remember from last week, those of you who were here, that's exactly the same question that Jesus asked to James and John when they came to him. "What do you want me to do for you?" What did James and John say? "Well, we would like you to give us the positions of greatest glory at your right and left, so we, you know, basically so we can lord it over everyone else." Right? Not a good answer to Jesus' question. Jesus asked the same question to the blind man. "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man recognizes that he has a need, that he stands in need of mercy, and he asks for Jesus to heal him. He says, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." That's a good answer. He recognized what he needed from Jesus. He recognized his want, and he asked Jesus to help him. And unlike the rich man and James and John, Bartimaeus receives exactly what he asked for. The rich man, James and John, they came wanting something from Jesus, and none of them received what they wanted. The blind man wants his sight. He asks Jesus for his sight, and Jesus gives it to him. Jesus heals him, and he recovers his sight. There is perfect correspondence between the request and the gift. And when Jesus heals him in verse 52, he says, "Your faith has made you well." Here, Jesus acknowledges that he is a man of faith. We had suspected this, There are all sorts of clues earlier in this text that he's a man of faith, and now we hear it directly. It doesn't say this about anyone else that we've met in Mark 10. Bartimaeus is a man who believes in Jesus and his power to heal. Now, how exactly do we understand what Jesus did here? How do we understand this miracle that Jesus worked? Well, on the one hand, we recognize that Jesus healed a man physically. Here was a man who had a bodily affliction, a terrible bodily affliction. He could not see. His eyes didn't work. And Jesus healed him physically. And in fact, this is very significant. It's a great sign of who Jesus was. For you see, in the Old Testament, one of the ways that the Old Testament prophets identified the coming Messiah is that he is one who would open the eyes of the blind. That's how they would know that their Messiah had come. You might think, for example, of Isaiah 42, where it says, "I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness," talking about this coming Messiah, coming servant of the Lord. "I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness." Right, so the Messiah, when he came, was going to bring sight to the blind and light to those who are in darkness. And Jesus does that in a very literal, physical way for Bartimaeus. And that should be an encouragement to everyone here. Even if your eyes work perfectly well, your physical eyes, that is. Because it is a reminder that Jesus cares about us, not only about our souls, but about our bodies. Jesus knows when your bodies don't work well. He cares when you are in pain. He cares when you are weary and worn out. He cares when you get old and your bodies begin to decay. Now, of course, we have no promise that in this present life, God is going to heal you from every physical affliction. But we have the promise, an absolute promise, that God will raise up every one of our bodies on the last day, raise them up like his glorious body, and they will be bodies without pain and without sickness and without death. And for those of you here who are feeling especially the afflictions of the body this day, may this be an encouragement to you that the Lord Jesus cares, and that is one of the reasons why he came. But there's even more than that going on, as encouraging as that is. Because you see, throughout the scriptures, and this is true actually even in a couple of places earlier in the Gospel of Mark, physical blindness is symbolic of a deeper spiritual blindness. There are only a small number of people in this world who are physically blind. But every single person in this world comes into it spiritually blind. Only a small number of people have eyes that don't work. But every single person, by nature, has hearts that cannot see spiritually. And so we are reminded here that the Lord Jesus does not just come to bring physical sight to those who are blind, but he comes to bring spiritual light to those who are in the dark, whose hearts are dark, who cannot see spiritually, who do not know the way, do not know the way to God, who do not know the way to live, who do not know the way of everlasting life. Jesus came to blind Bartimaeus, not only to help him see with his eyes, but he healed his heart that he might believe, to believe that Jesus is the Son of David, that he is one who has mercy upon sinners, upon all who need his help. And if we need evidence that Jesus not only healed Bartimaeus physically, but also spiritually, Note the very last words of our text. Jesus says to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And it says that immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Did you catch that? Jesus says, "Go your way, Bartimaeus." And what does Bartimaeus do? He follows Jesus on his way. Jesus' way is now Bartimaeus' way. Bartimaeus is not just happy to be able to see with his eyes, but now his heart is right with God and he follows Jesus on the way. And you'll note that it is not a happy way that Jesus is going. He's going to the cross. It is a way of suffering. It's a way of service. But he does not go his own way. He goes the way of Jesus because he has been healed in his heart and not only in his eyes. So, brothers and sisters, I hope that as we come to the end of this text, you will see how this story before us, a short story, is such a fitting climax to this larger series of narratives in Mark chapter 10. And a wonderful way, a wonderful prelude, as it were, to the story of Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, which is coming in the next chapters of the Gospel of Mark. So you see, some people then, I should say many people then, and many people now, seek to come to Jesus as the rich man, as the powerful. They come to Jesus on their own initiative, with their own ideas, on their own credentials, seeking to come to Jesus in ways in which they can think they can keep what is theirs. They come to Jesus thinking it may be ways to gain honor, to gain power over others. And yet, we are reminded here that Jesus does not welcome those who come as the rich, who come as the powerful. But he welcomes those who come as children, who come as the blind. He is not saying that simply because you are a child or because you are the blind that you are welcome, or simply say that simply because you are rich or you are powerful that you cannot come. What he says is that the way to come is as the children and as the blind. And what it comes down to is this. We come as those who are brought by another, as the children were. And we come as those who have faith, as the blind man did. And I hope you see how these two things are so intimately related. It is precisely because you are brought by another that what you are called to do is to believe. You see, Jesus has brought you. If you are his, if you are a citizen of his kingdom, you are only that because he has done everything that you needed in order to get there, in order to arrive at that status. And because Jesus has done everything for you, what is left for you but to trust him, but to look to him in faith, to rest upon him? There is nothing to add to his work. Because you have been brought by another, what is left for you is to believe, to trust, to recognize that you are a person in need of mercy, and to recognize that Jesus so wonderfully provides that help to those who seek it from him. And so let us all live before Christ in the honesty and the humility that recognizes our deep dependence upon him, that recognizes our spiritual blindness. May we come before him reserving nothing from him, seeking no greatness and honor and power for ourselves. But like the blind man, may we follow Jesus on his way, though it is a way of suffering, a way of service, we remember that it is also the way of the resurrection. It is the way of healing. It is the way of mercy. Praise God that He is one who has mercy on those who need it. May we recognize our own need and seek it and find it in Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for preserving this account of blind Bartimaeus. Oh Lord, there may not be anyone here whose situation is quite as dire as that of that blind man who could not see, who had nothing in his name, perhaps except a cloak, who relied upon the coins of passers-by in order to eat day by day, who was despised by the people who were passing along the road on the way to Jerusalem. Oh Lord, but even if our earthly positions, our earthly status is not quite as bad, or perhaps not nearly as bad as Bartimaeus's, Lord, may we recognize that as we stand before you by nature, on our own power, on our own credentials, that we are a people ultimately who need mercy from you just as much as he did. Oh Lord, we confess before you that we are a spiritually blind people. And not only spiritually blind, but people with mortal bodies, which sooner or later will pass away. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have appointed your Son, the Son of God, who is also the Son of David, to be one who showed mercy to sinners, who showed mercy to the blind, physically and spiritually. And we look to him again this day and we ask for help. We ask for your healing grace. And we pray that we would live before you day by day as those who are recipients of mercy, not with arrogance, not with self-centeredness, not with a hoarding of the things of this life, but, O Lord, may we be eager to follow Jesus on his way. How we thank you that you have given us citizenship in your kingdom and have shown such great grace to those of us who so desperately need it. We pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.